You know, in John, the fourth chapter, we see a discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Starting with verse 20, there you get involved in this discussion about worship. And she talks about the Samaritans worshiping on the mountain. And Jesus answers that by saying, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Wow. But we worship what we do know. And then this statement, "For a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." I wanted to challenge you to think a little bit this morning about that phrase and about how we today, individually and collectively, need to strive in that direction. There are at least five kinds of worship the Bible talks about and gives examples of. But those five kinds of worship are applicable to me too, because there are times when my worship is not what it should be. This phrase, "The Father seeks the kind of worshiper that worships in spirit and in truth." How can I do a better job of that? And what has happened to the world community as far as worship is concerned? One kind of worship that happens in the world today, was present in the time of Christ, is vain worship. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "In vain they worship me." How can my worship be vain? Well, the rest of that passage in verse 9 says, "Teaching us as doctrines the commandments of men." We need to be very careful that our position, our teaching, our work, our worship is according to God's word, not according to the Christian Chronicle, not according to any particular preacher. Matthew 15, the passage I'm talking about, involved the washing of hands before eating bread. And the Pharisees were whining because Jesus' disciples had eaten without washing their hands. Now, this isn't a Cindy washing. And by a Cindy washing, I mean, every time I enter the kitchen, I get, "Have you washed your hands?" What are we trying to do with that? We're trying to keep the bacteria out. That's not what this is about. This was a tradition. And Jesus says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for your tradition?" We have traditions, and we've talked about that before. If you look back at verse 3, you'll see that one of the problems that was involved was the fact that they were ignoring and justifying on a biblical basis, on a traditional basis, not taking care of their senior parents. You say, "Oh, okay, so you want help." No, I'm fine at this point. But Isaiah says, "These people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When we sang a song like the one Bill just led us in, when we engage in singing, is that act vain? Is our heart in the song? Do we think about the lyrics and what we're saying? Vain worship. We struggle with this. If we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with this. One of the things that I think has influenced us is that our worship is so basic, so simple. I had an email from somebody who had been watching this. I'm not sure how they connected, but they said, "You guys don't do anything special." That's right. We just do what God calls us to do. And praying together and having communion and studying together, greeting each other, those are simple things. Those are things we can all do in all places. But in our society today, our religious friends and neighbors want entertainment. Their worship tends to become vain, but we struggle with the same issues. A second kind of worship is ignorant worship. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 23, Paul's talking to the people in Athens, the educated intellects of the day, and he says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, the one you worship in ignorance." Ooh. "I now proclaim to you the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with men's hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." This may be petty, but have you ever heard anybody refer to the church building as God's house? That's an ignorant worship. I mean, read Acts 17. The building is not sacred. Every time I hear somebody talking about, "Oh, well, we can't have a kitchen in the church," or "We can't do this in the church, we can't do that in the church." Oh, no, no, no. This is ignorance. Ignorant worship. The building is not sacred. The cross is not sacred. One of the things that's interesting is that people get upset if there's no cross in the front of the building or if there's no steeple on the building. These are ignorant worship activities. Ignorant worship is vain. Not all vain worship is done in ignorance. Some of it's deliberate. But ignorance is no excuse. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things he has made, his eternal power and Godhead." So mankind is without excuse. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5 makes the statement, "They deliberately forget." We need to know why we do what we do. One of the negatives of this pandemic has been our reduction of Bible study because we haven't been able to have our classes. We're going to change that for long, but it's so important for us to know and understand the things we do in our worship, not to worship in ignorance. And you say, well, I don't understand why we do this and so. Then find out. Find out, why do we have a communion service every Sunday? Why don't we use the instrument of music? Why don't we engage in some kind of ecstatic worship experience? A third kind of worship is perverted worship. Back to Romans again, beginning with verse 21. The Bible writer talks about things that were done in the wrong way. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and mammals and reptiles. There are those who would worship nature in place of God. One of my dear friends said to me one time at school, he said, I get a lot more out of sitting in the middle of the lake in my boat on Sunday morning than I would in church. Perverted worship. Putting nature in place of God. I live on a river. Every morning I spend time looking at the swans and the geese, and I love nature. I love water. I've been a river rat all my life. But that doesn't replace God. Some have sports as the thing they worship. The literal meaning of the word worship is to kiss the hand forward. If you look up the Greek word, and kissing the hand forward simply means, what is the primary thing you're interested in? What dominates your life? What do you pay attention to? What is sacred to you? For some, politics has become sacred. This morning I was reading an article in the Week magazine for this week about how the political situation that has gone on in the United States in the last couple of months has been destroying families. How many families have broken up because of politics? Politics is replacing the family unit. Some have physical fitness as their God. Perverted worship. I've known people that on Sunday morning would do their 10-mile run rather than go to church. Pornography, music, nightclubs, sensual movies. This is a challenge for us, isn't it? And I'm not saying Christians can't have political persuasions, that they can't even maybe even be involved in politics, but it can't be a replacement for God. And I'm afraid in many cases, that is a tendency that happens. A fourth kind of worship the Bible talks about is will worship. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. With all concerned things that perish with using in according to doctrines and the commandments of men. These things are self-inspired efforts at worship. Isn't that interesting? The Colossians clearly says that neglect the body, but in practice, they do not honor God, but honor man's pride. Worship is not, do not do this, do not do that. Worship is not a bunch of negatives. Asceticism has no part in Christianity. We're coming up on Easter in a couple of weeks, Palm Sunday, and you will see newsreels of people who allow themselves to be crucified as an act of worship. There are those who are fasting, who are in Lent, as a part of their worship. There are those who will isolate themselves like the guru sitting on the top of a mountain. Any self-designed worship by our own rules is destructive. It is will worship, doing what our will is. True worship is simple, it's universal, it's uncomplicated, it is non-political. In the chaos of our world, it is so easy to get swept up in all this human stuff. And back to John 4, Jesus talks about true worship. The hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers, that's what I want to be, don't you? A true worshiper. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking those to worship him. God is the spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, one of our ignorant problems is we think somehow that when we worship, we are doing something to benefit God. And just stop and think about that for a minute. Why does God need me to worship? What's your concept of God? Is he some kind of egomaniac that if somebody doesn't pat him on the back, he's going to have a bout with depression? What kind of a God do you have in your head? See, God didn't give us worship because God has needs. We don't worship to satisfy some need that God has. God gave us worship because we need worship. You know, the world has even come to this. We now find psychologists talking about in 12-step programs and things like this. Oh, yeah, you need to learn to look to a higher power. Where's that coming from? When you don't worship, there's a depression. There's a need. There's a deficiency in life. And it has to be the right object. You know, you can get out in the lake and enjoy catching that black bass, but ultimately, you still got to go back to the dock. You know, that's a temporary thing. You can engage in activities that may make you feel good, but you still got to get up in the morning and you're going to feel lousy. Or at the end of the day, you're going to feel lousy. Worship is how we achieve an equilibrium that enables us to survive. So true worship involves worshiping God, not the boat, not the lake, not the physical fitness, no. True worship is worshiping God, learning to look to a higher power. We talk about that in 12-step programs, but I suggest you, every one of us needs to work on looking to a higher power. How many times do you sit down and just focus on God? Does that ever happen in your daily life? Is there a time in your day when you think about your relationship to Jesus 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 talks about this in beautiful terms. Paul says, what is the conclusion then? And here's what I'm talking about today. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Worship activity that is purely emotional with no understanding is not true worship. That's will worship. That's one of the things that distresses me about people who talk about speaking in tongues or of having some kind of ecstatic worship response. That's will worship. That's not true worship. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. When you sing songs, are you thinking about the lyrics? You know, sometimes I think we sing, and Carl is wonderful on this. But sometimes if we sing the same song over and over and over and over, we mouth it and it's not here. It's not in our hearts. We're not thinking about what the song is about. I will sing with the understanding. You need to know why we do what we do. Be 100% involved. Read the passages. Think about the songs. During communion, don't mechanically take the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread and not think about, God came to earth and died for me? The blood of Jesus can wash away my sins. I can make a new start. Communion can become mechanical. That's one of the criticisms we get from our denominational friends. They say, well, it gets old hat. We do it once a year, then it means something. Well, for some of us, that may be true. But true worship means that every time we partake of the communion, as oft as you do it, the Bible says, do it in remembrance of Christ. You know, we've been involved with the church in Lebanon, Tennessee, the College Hills Church. And years ago, I was invited to come and speak to the house church that met at the same time as the regular church. And I didn't understand what was going on. The College Hills Church had this very nice church building. They had a huge crowd. But on the edge of the property, they had a house where the community was invited to come. And the church members said nothing about what they wore or how they came. I walked in there to speak to that church, and their smoke was hanging about yay high because there were a lot of people smoking during the worship service. And I thought about that for a long time. When I talked to the people that were in the house church, they kept talking about the big house. And I finally said, well, what do you mean by the big house? They said, well, you know, up there where the rich people worship. Over there, they pointed to the fancy buildings. You say, well, why were the church doing that? They were doing that to reach out to the community because people were uncomfortable with the kind of worship that was being carried on in the local congregation. They had a fancy preacher with a tremendous number of good stories. They had a professional song leader who was part of the Jordanaires, sang with Elvis Presley. They had marvelous, beautiful facilities. And these folks who were struggling with addictions and with alcohol and with broken families and with all the horrible stuff that goes on in the world today didn't feel comfortable. I finally said to one of the guys, I said, you know, if you were up in our part of the country in Dowagiac, Michigan, we meet in a simple little building. We don't have any fancy stuff. We don't even have a preacher. We share with each other. We sing songs together. We look after each other. And he said, oh, I would love to be a part of that. And that's God's plan. God seeks worshipers. Don't let the simpleness of worship distract you. Understand the importance of true worship and of striving to worship God in truth and in spirit. Part of that is what the invitation song that Bill has selected says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee. Fill me with your love and power. The guy that wrote this, the woman that wrote it, whoever, had the right message, had the right concept of true worship. So think on these things as we sing number 29 in your songbook, All to Jesus I Surrender Together. Think about what this song says. And may we all strive to do a better job of worshiping God in truth and in spirit.